sakes. You will help us to grow stronger and stronger, Father, and that our faith in you will never end. It will only grow stronger as the years go by. And we will remain faithful to you till the very end. And you will give us the crown of life. Be with us in our service today, Father, and we pray our worship will be pleasing to you, and we will grow stronger spiritually and closer to you and closer to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tap it once. Just hit the tab bar once. Let me go hit the top bar one.
Computer has gone down.
We can get through it without it, though, okay? This will work. Ignore that. We'll pray the whole time, okay? Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. Anyone under 40 could probably sing that song with me if I dared to lean singing, which I'm not. It's called Home on the Range. It's a classic Western folk song, and sometimes it's called the unofficial anthem of the American West. The lyrics were written by a guy named Brewster Higley in 1872, and it became the state song of Kansas in the 1940s. But it paints this beautiful picture of this utopian scene, beautiful weather, the animals are frolicking about. Scenes like this are very inviting to us, aren't they? Click. No, ignore that. I took this picture several weeks ago when I started working on this lesson. It was outside the house, and there's nothing better than a sunny day. It made it hard to get started on the lesson because you keep drifting outward. It's something very inviting to us, something very encouraging. But the most poignant line in this song is, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we could seldom, if not all the time, get rid of discouraging words. And that's not exactly reality, is it? We live in a world of discouraging words, discouraging situations, discouraging computer systems, discouraging news. It comes at us in waves, but we can easily let it get us down, and worse yet, we can ourselves become purveyors of discouragement just out of habit. As believers, I believe it's imperative that we try to encourage others and be people that's seen as those that encourage others, especially if we believe what we believe in. We're here for this short vapor that appears for a while and is gone. We should try to encourage those of us believers and to be visual to those around us that we have something special and that others could be interested in. As believers, Scripture calls on us to be encouragers. It says in Hebrews 3:13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Something that we're in dire need of in this world is of discouraging words, is encouragement. And even though a sunny day helps, it can really help us to reach out to each other and look for ways to encourage each other. I'll tell you a little story. I can't believe it's been 18 years since we bought some acreage out in West Fork and built a house. And when we built out there, there was a farmer that owned the land to the north, owned the land to the east, and owned the land to the south, and he had been haying our land forever. And so he came up to visit me when we started building, and for a long time after that, he'd come up and see me from time to time. But there's this one special day, about a year after we moved in, I was building a shed for my lawn tractor and the garbage cans and all storage stuff for Paula. And I tried to make the shed to the best of my carpentry skills, which are very limited, but I tried to make it look just like the house. And there's this one day I hear his name was Clarence. He passed away just a few weeks ago. And he was on his way up the hill on his tractor. And he was a stoic guy, wasn't really too excitable, but I could hear him laughing on his tractor coming up the hill. And he got up to where I was building my little shed, and he stopped the tractor and shut it off, and he said, "Well, Dutton, it didn't take you long." And he called me Dutton, not Tyler. He said, "It didn't take you long at all." I said, "Clarence, what are you talking about? She done kicked you out, didn't she?" And I started laughing. He said, "Well, she gets a big house, you get the little house, but you know what, Dutton? You'll get used to it." Fired up the tractor and headed on up the hill to take care of his cows. I laughed for 20 minutes. I mean, I laughed, and obviously 18 years later, it's still something that was encouraging that day just to stop and say something funny on his way into work as a neighbor. Encouragement can be as simple as brightening someone's day with a laugh, as we will see in our lesson today. But as we'll also see, it's much, much more. Today's lesson comes mainly from the book of Acts. And although we are taking a brief pause from our series in Luke, we're technically, right, still in Luke. We're at least in the second volume of the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a wonderful book that connects the teachings of our Lord and Savior to the establishment of the church through his apostles. Our focus will be on one individual today, and that's Barnabas. If I say Barabbas, just remind me. We will begin in chapter 4 and when he's first introduced. Acts 4, 32 through 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work within them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So right off the bat, we get the idea that this guy is a very special person. The apostles had their own nickname for him, son of encouragement. Now there is a nickname that we should all aspire to, isn't it? Our first glimpse of Barnabas is one of commitment. He was joining the other believers at that time by sharing, selling his property, and giving the money to the apostles to distribute as was needed. And what better example of encouragement could you have? As Nathan has entitled his series as All In, Barnabas demonstrated this very principle in a most effective manner. Barnabas was all in. He was a true believer, dedicated to the family of believers as they built the church, testifying to the resurrection of Christ. You know, as I mentioned earlier, there are numerous ways to be encouraging, and Barnabas demonstrated several. One way he did was to help others overcome fear. This is from Acts 9, 20 through 31. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly the name of the Lord. You know, this is one of those wow moments. A lot of times we, in our daily scripture readings and just simple Bible time, we miss a lot. But when you sit down and try to study it and put a lesson to it, it really jumps out at you. I've read this numerous times, but I never really recognized the importance of Barnabas' efforts here. Saul, soon to be Paul, our most prolific writer in the New Testament, needed the encouragement provided by Barnabas to the other disciples to gain their trust. They were afraid of Saul, and rightly so. He was a bad dude before. But our all-in Barnabas, our son of encouragement, stood by Saul. He made sure they understood exactly what had transpired between him and God. And what did it do? It alleviated their fears. And because of this, Scripture says he moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul's mission was kick-started with the help of Barnabas. There's lots and lots of things to fear nowadays. You want to really help encourage someone, find out what's troubling them. Find out what their fears are and help them deal with it. Barnabas helped the disciples by helping them understand the rest of the story. He filled in an information gap. Fear can simply be the result of the unknown. Help someone understand just what it is they're fearing. In the most loving manner possible, help them analyze it. And to the best of your ability, help them fill that information gap where you can, and infuse that always with Scripture. In Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Fear can paralyze us. And does many times. It can make us ineffective. It can make us unproductive. It stood in Paul's way. It stood in the other disciples' way of sharing the good news, the first sharing of the good news. But the simple act of an encourager, someone to come alongside, someone to make things clear, to clarify things, made all the difference in the world, and we can do that too. Okay, so how else can we encourage? In Acts 11, around verse 19, it says that the good news was being shared in a town named Antioch, and people were believing and turning to the Lord. And beginning in verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I find this interesting here because Barnabas wasn't sent to fix any specific problem, was he? He wasn't sent to impart some special message, but he was simply sent to go check things out, and to check things out where the rumor was that everything was going well. Let me ask you a question. If it ain't fixed, if it isn't broken, don't fix it, right? What kind of person do you send to check on something that's really working, something that's generating good news? Do you send a tough person? Scholarly person, a disciplinarian, a technical type person. Look at these next verses, click, click, on how Luke describes Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. We have a saying where I work, when something's really performing or someone's really performing, it's what it looks like done well. Barnabas was what it looked like done well. He was exemplary. If we're going to be encouraging to others, we're not going to be too successful if we ourselves look like Eeyore or act like Eeyore, right? You go up and you try to encourage somebody and you're like, well, things aren't going too well for me. How about you? I know it, everything. I know the weather's hot or it's cold. Or I know it. Let's go cry together. No. At the same time, we don't want to be over-enthusiastic. We don't want to be a Cheshire cat smiling all the time and acting like everything's great. I like the following verse, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks and to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with two things, gentleness and respect. I find folks that do that to be very exemplified and to be this and to be extremely encouraging, gentleness and respect. So let's continue to be encouraged here. Now the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping and the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the church which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Barnabas and Saul. Okay, this is an area that I fail in miserably, and that area is teamwork. Over the years, when we have these personality assessments at work, and they go do all these personality questions, and then they come back and bring you all together in the room and tell you in all these categories how you're doing, it appears when it comes to me in teamwork, I'd rather be skinned alive 1 inch at a time than to work with a team. And I had a graphic here that was really cool to show you that, but it's gone, so ignore that. Now I could give many, and I try to give many fine-sounding arguments on why I prefer to run solo, and that would not hold up under proper scrutiny. God saw fit that Barnabas and Saul pair up, and pair up for the important work at hand. The following verses demonstrate his plan working. The proconsul, intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first." And at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And finally, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly to the Lord, for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. God knew something. He knew that they would be better together, more effective. But also, there's something else there when you go out in pairs. You're encouraging to one another. I don't know if you have ever noticed with your significant other, a friend, classmate, coworker, that you're rarely down at the same time. You can compliment each other. Sometimes when you're having a bad day, your partner can lift you up. We really balance one another. We encourage one another when one of us is struggling. I don't know if any of you watched the NBA Finals, but if you watch a series of games between the same teams, there's no player that does the same thing each time. Somebody picks up the slack. Somebody performs when the other one isn't. And in a team, that's what the whole point is. It's his plan. He wants us working together, encouraging each other, and not just in pairs, but with our fellow believers like we're here today. It says in Hebrews, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." The next aspect, I think I could fall under the heading of no one is perfect. In Acts 15, after a few days of this, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit all our friends in each of the towns where we preach the word of God. Let's see how they were doing." Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark. But Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared, and they ended up going their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and, offered up by their friends to the grace of the Master, went to Syria and Cilicia to build up muscle and sinew in those congregations. So we have a little trouble in paradise here. Anybody here not have disagreements? Don't raise your hand, please. Don't do that. We all have disagreements. Barnabas and Paul had such a sharp disagreement here, they actually parted company. Paul took Silas and went to Bella Vista, and Barnabas took Mark and went down to Fort Smith. It happens. We all see things differently, and we will disagree from time to time. But even when this intense disagreement that they had, what did Barnabas and Paul not do? They didn't quit. They carried on the strengthening of the churches. What better form of encouragement can one have to carry on the message, to carry on our task with our calling, even though we have tough times? In 2 Corinthians, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. If we want to be encouraging like Barnabas and like Paul, we learn to agree to disagree and move on. We have to factor in problems. We have to factor in disagreements, whatever the issue, into our plan. We got to know somebody's going to see something a little bit different, understand things a little bit different, and work hard and work through that. We can't be waiting to be offended like is the norm today, ready to take our marbles and go home. Our task, our commitment is to the eternal, not the temporal, correct? It's to the everlasting, not the finite, while we're here. It says in Hebrews, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It comes right back to the important job, the important task of being an encourager. Barnabas fulfilled that job so well, it became his legacy. Encouraging others is contagious. None of us has all the answers. In fact, the older I get, the less I try to explain to folks when I'm trying to help what I think's happening, why things don't make sense. I kind of got away from that. I simply do my best to remind folks of Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It gets the task back. It gets us back online into what's really important and gets our mind off again, the finite, the temporal things, and on to the infinite. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was known for being encouraging in many ways. What we looked at today was that he demonstrated the cause that he was all in. He helped to drive out fear. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He was a team player, and he persevered in the face of adversity. If you're looking for a template for success, I think we can look to Barnabas for our example. You know what's really happening when we choose to become encouragers? We're getting the focus off ourselves and onto others. And isn't that what we're supposed to be all about? In the familiar verses in Ephesians, Paul states in the verses that where Paul's talking about wives and husbands treating each other right, it's right and embedded in the middle of it. It said, no one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. We're very much into me. We like me. We take care of me. And that's perfectly fine, provided we don't forget to use others around us. The last sentence in those verses are, that's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. Our Heavenly Father has demonstrated through his care for us how we are to care for others. And brothers and sisters, we do need each other. We are better together, and we need continual encouragement. God has provided the perfect example. It is up to us. It says in Isaiah 41, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. As Nathan does at the end of his lessons, he does the little slide on sharing life, and so I'll use the same format. If you're looking to take root today, go take a fresh look at Barnabas again in the book of Acts. Look at exactly how that guy responded and what he did and how effective he was in just doing a simple role. There's nothing more simple than the roles he took as encourager and what he did. Bear fruit. As God takes hold of our hand, like he did in Isaiah, find someone who needs encouragement. You may not be able to drive your tractor up the house to make them laugh, but you can brighten their day in so many different ways. You can tell when somebody's hurting. Look for that and take advantage of that. And simply grow. Look for ways to set aside our own needs and to focus on the needs of others. If you do those things, I think as an encourager, you will be most effective. And And while we're on our short visit here, you can do those things and help others along the way. We'll sing in just a second. I'll pray for us, and then I'll meet you at the back if you need prayer in any way. Father God, we thank you for all the examples in the Bible of your plan for us. And today we're specifically thankful for Barnabas. We're thankful for the encouragement that he provided that kickstarted, again, the early church. Father God, we, again, there's so much going on around us that it's amazing how discouraging it can be. Help us, Father, look for ways to look past that, to focus on the future that you provided for us, the hope that we have of eternal life, and to spur each one another on in these situations. Give us the strength we need to do this, Father, and guide our hearts and minds and put people in our paths that we can help each and every day. We love you and we want to be encouraging because you have encouraged us. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Standing, turn to 113. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and